Thank you for those kind words, and thank you for receiving me and my family and my beloved brothers in the Lord, both Jonathan and his bride, and Gamaliel as well, and his family. We're so grateful that we can minister and serve in the Spanish-speaking language. Some would call it the heavenly language, but, you know, Texans say that as well, too, with their accents and all that, so it's all right. Everybody claims their language is the heavenly language. And we're grateful that even this morning you've made a special emphasis on being able to sing songs in Spanish. I trust that was all right and that you guys enjoyed being able to sing those familiar songs in a different language. It gives you a little bit of a taste of what it's like when you go and serve on a short-term missions trip and everything's in another language. And you get a deep appreciation for what the Lord is doing elsewhere. But here, there's a work that's being done among you, and it's a grateful joy to see. Pastor John has always said, too, that at some point, the worship center that holds 3,000 or so would be the Spanish group, and the English-speaking world would be on the outskirts of the worship center. He always felt that there was such a great need to be able to reach the Spanish-speaking community. And now there's different languages that meet as well, Russians that meet at the church, as well as Armenians. They meet whenever we take communion each Sunday, each month. There is a group that meets, and that has grown now to, I think, 125 or something like that, 125, 150. And boy, do they eat and fellowship and gather together just like we have done yesterday. I think we arrived here like a little bit before 4 o'clock, and I think I drove away like at 9 or something like that. So we love our fellowship. We love being together, and it's grateful joy. And if you haven't met Juan here, you know, it would be a great joy for you to meet the brother, you know, because if you avoid him, by the way, just to let you know, if you avoid shaking hands with him, guess what will happen next Sunday? He will pin you out, and you'll, okay, I'm going to go and shake that brother's hand. He's a dear brother, and so many of you, thank you so much for welcoming us as a family. Your loving care is known to the community as well, as I hear testimony of how you guys are indeed a loving church, and not only proclaim the truth of the Word of God, but also are such a loving force for putting the likeness of Christ on display. And I'm so grateful for that. Well, take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Psalms. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. You and I make commitments all the time. Perhaps we're not as consistent or faithful to make them. Nevertheless, we do make them. Now, there are what we might call the everyday commitments that we make, like meeting someone up in person or by phone. Most recently, a friend of mine has committed himself to only eating meat, and well, he has done well thus far, and so we'll see how far that will go. But I do go enjoy having In-N-Out with him and doing the Flying Dutchman. If you don't know what that is, try that. It's really good. I do add extra cheese on it because I love that. On the other hand, there are the more substantial commitments that we make whereby we commit ourselves to doing something out of the ordinary, and thus they are special commitments that we do make. These are perhaps life-changing ones in that they carry a weighty responsibility. For those of you who are married, at some point in your life, you committed yourself to someone for life. I had the privilege of taking pictures of a dear couple who married at the Little Brown Church in Studio City 75 years ago. And Burton Michelson, who has since gone to be with the Lord. Interesting in God's providence that God gave the man strength to attend that little chapel, to take pictures with his bride, and to celebrate a time in his home with both people in the family of the church, but also extended family. And we got a chance to celebrate And then the following week, the Lord took him to be at home with him. Those are substantial commitments, and we make them the kind that are for life at times, the substantial ones, like marriage. Then there are what we might call biblical commitments or scriptural commitments. These are commitments required of us as believers by Scripture, and thus we must make them. For example, we're reminded in Scripture to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. Or do all things without grumbling or disputing. These are commands from the Word of God and that we are to obey. This is all a part of the progressive sanctification that each believer is actively engaging as he or she is being conformed to the image of Christ and putting Christ on display in their lives, being progressively sanctified, set apart unto God for his kingdom purposes. And so there are numerous ones in all of Scripture. And today we will eavesdrop on a man who makes these more substantial commitments that are contained in Holy Scripture and thus function as transferable principles that we too can apply in our lives. This particular psalm is all about the commitments of a king to his king. And it was probably used at the coronation of every king that would follow. It would be incumbent of any future king who is tasked with a responsibility to rule over God's holy nation to consider these commitments that we're about to engage upon in hearing from the Word of God. The king of this particular psalm is none other than King David. As such, it was considered a royal psalm. Spurgeon called this a psalm of pious resolutions, a psalm of pious resolutions. So allow me to read Psalm 101 in your hearing. This is the Word of God. Listen as I read the Word of God, reading from the Legacy Standard Bible of David, a psalm. Verse 1, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Yahweh. I will sing praises. I will consider the way of the blameless. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A crooked heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may abide with me. He who walks in the way of the blameless is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks lies shall not be established before my eyes. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land to cut off from the city of Yahweh all the workers of iniquity. Here the psalmist provides us with four commitments of a king to his king, with the intent that you would establish these commitments as your own. Sunday mornings are about evaluating ourselves, where we stand with the Lord. This is our opportunity to make things right. We need Sunday mornings. This is no ordinary day. This is a special day, my beloved. A special day where we are looking upon God's word to be transformed and changed by his word. Make these commitments yours, my beloved. In verse 1, we read a commitment to worship. In verse 2, we see a commitment to integrity. How important that is. And in verses 3 and 4, a commitment to purity. And lastly, a commitment to fellowship in verses 5 through 8. A commitment to worship, to integrity, to purity, and lastly, to fellowship. Let's look at the first one, a commitment to worship. Here, David writes, I will sing of his loving kindness and justice. And what better way to extol these virtues that he's just spoken about than to sing to the one who perfectly puts these perfections on display. Now, singing is what the people of God do in response to the worship that is proceeding from the soul, from the deep crevices of your heart. That's exactly what is seen on the outside. So much so that we sing whether there is music or not. Is this not so? Well, let me try that again. Is this not so? We sing whether there is music or not. We sing even if we can't even carry a tune. Can I get an amen? That's right, and some of us do this very well, me included. Why do we sing, though? Why is it that we sing? We sing because of the worship that is in the deepest part of our being to the one who is both our God and our Savior. We praise our King for who He is and what He has done. The more that you know of who He is, and the more that you know of what He has done, as it is revealed in the holy pages of Scripture, the more that you and I will be led into worship. Said in another way, the deeper your understanding of God, the deeper your worship, my beloved. Now, there are two virtues that David highlights here in verse 1. And what we must view aright, they are the loving kindness and justice of God. You see that? The loving kindness and justice of God. Elsewhere we read that God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Yahweh. Psalm 33, verse 5. So let's speak about that attribute, that perfection of God, loving kindness. Loving kindness is sometimes translated as steadfast love if you have the ESV, or mercy if you have the New King James Version. The word here focuses on God's relationship with His people or an individual. It speaks of God's commitment to His people. This word right here, loving kindness, is primarily a covenant word, focusing on God's faithfulness to the covenants that He made with His people. A covenant, if you will recall, is a formal agreement or a treaty between two parties with obligations, with regulations in mind. And this is what binds King David to sing about, for he has been well acquainted with the loving kindness of God in his life. He's well acquainted with the promises that God has made in his own life. And so he sings about the loving kindness of God. This is most evident in the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant, which is found in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. This is also seen in the New Covenant, for example, in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is a foundational passage that describes this New Covenant. On multiple occasions, this covenant, the New Covenant that is also called an everlasting covenant. An everlasting. We see this, for example, in Isaiah 55, verse 3, where Isaiah writes, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live, and I will cut an everlasting covenant with you," according to the faithful loving kindness of David. Just as God shows faithful loving kindness to David in the Davidic covenant, so does Yahweh show His faithful love to those in the New Covenant. Earlier, Yahweh says, "But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you," in Isaiah 54, verse 8. The Lord promises to a transformed heart of flesh the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with the Lord. And what's more, from what we read in Ezekiel 36, 27, God promises this, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will transform your heart, that dead heart, and I will make it alive. I will put my spirit in you. You will respond to the word of God rightly." Some covenants, like the one at Sinai, had a duration of time to them. But this covenant, the new covenant, is everlasting. everlasting. Jeremiah 31, I will put my law within them, verse 33, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again. He says, each man his own neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. If there was anything worth singing about, my beloved, it would be his faithful love to us unworthy people. You need to understand that. You need to embrace that. You need to sing about this. You need to tell this to those at the county fair. You need to sing about these great truths to your own family, to one another, and to those on the outside that may not know of this faithful love of a most faithful God. To think that God would set his affection on us. To think that he would choose to love us. To think that God would choose to forgive us. To think that God would remember our sins no more and separate them as far as the east is from the west. Can you imagine? Can you think about that for a moment? How great that is. How great our salvation truly is. How great is our God. Well, David knew the faithful love and kindness of God in which Yahweh demonstrated not only in his compassion on him, but his commitment to him as well. Yet David also sings of another characteristic of God, another perfection of God, if you will, that is his justice. Look down again in Psalm 101. I will sing of his loving kindness. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. Here the word is in mishpat, which has a variety of meanings, but it has a decided judicial connotation to it as to the process governing the settling of some dispute, whether between human parties or God and the Israelites or the actual verdict itself, to one lexicon. So, since we're talking about a king here, King David, we're speaking of the administration of his kingdom. What do I mean by that? How does this man rule? How does this man govern? He governs with justice. The justice of God was important in the book of Job, for example. And even Bildad has something to say about God's justice. In Job chapter 8, verse 3, does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? And the answer to that is a what? No. You all speak Spanish now. The answer is no. And this goes to God's character and the revelation of himself in Holy Scripture. What you and I need to know is that God is indeed the moral ruler. God indeed is the lawgiver. God indeed is the judge of the world. And we commend ourselves to him who judges righteously. We look at Jesus. He's our example. And when things were done to him, he didn't revile back. He didn't do things to, I will get you back. I will have my day. No, he commended himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us. God is the one who is the judge. He will have his vengeance on his own timetable, not yours. And for him to impose, not for you to impose. He imposes his law with promises of both reward and punishment. He inflicts punishment for disobeying his law, and he rewards those who obey. Now, he's not required to give rewards for obedience, mind you, since man is required to obey God, but God graciously gives rewards. God rebukes Job and asks this following question in Job 41, verse 11. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven, declares God, is mine. It all belongs to him. None of it is ours. What then is our response? Well, I would submit to you that you would respond in the same way that Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. This is my father-in-law's favorite verse. If you see Dr. Bob, quote Luke 17, verse 10 for him, would you? In this way, you also, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. My father-in-law has done so well. I love the guy. Not only because he said yes to me marrying his daughter, but seeing his life, he's a humble man. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Any true child of God has come to experience the justice of God. Are you not thankful that God is just in his dealings with us? Just consider the gospel for a moment, my beloved. God stands in opposition to sin, and so he must judge and he must punish sin. How marvelous that he has imputed our sin to Christ and has punished Christ in our place. Not only that, but he imputes Christ's righteousness to us believers. And he grants us eternal life in him. This is the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. My beloved, we see both his love and his justice in his gospel. It is his just love that moves him to save, and it is in his justice that sin is dealt with once and for all. Sin was not swept under the rug, as it were. It was dealt with. It was dealt with on the cross. And you as a believer are a benefactor of what took place on the cross. God treated his own son as if he had lived your life, so that afterwards he might treat you as if you had lived his. The amazing transaction that took place. Isaiah 53:5 tells us, Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Because of this, the believer's sins are not counted against him. Amen? That is why David writes in Psalm 32, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Speak to that man who has just been forgiven after having committed adultery and betrayed his vows and done such a treacherous act. Speak to that man after he has come to his senses and he has received the forgiveness of his wife. He knows this verse all too well. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And maybe then you would have a sense, a small sense, of what it is for us as believers that our sins would be forgiven. That Christ's righteousness would be imputed in our lives. It's truly amazing. So now, my beloved, tell me that there's no reason to sing. Tell me that there's no reason to sing. It is no wonder that he says, going back to Psalm 101, verse 1. Yes, we're still in verse 1. I will get there, Lord willing. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Yahweh, I will sing praises. I believe there's another layer to this than just worship and song. Not only is it eulogizing God, speaking well of God for his loving kindness and his justice, but it is a call for us to sing his praises. Yes, indeed. But I believe David is describing for us what kind of a king he wants to be. One who is committed to loving kindness and justice. I believe David is pledging to be this way, to put into practice in his life as king, both loving kindness and justice. How does the man want to reign? How does he want to govern?
What sort of a king does he want to be? He wants to be a king who is dedicated to displaying loving kindness in his reign, in his rule, in his administration. He also wants to be dedicated to justice. The two are not opposed to one another. They work in perfect harmony with one another. David knows all too well that in righteousness a throne is established. Proverbs 16, verse 12. Similarly, we commit our works to Yahweh. Proverbs 16, verse 3. In the same way he has received loving kindness and justice in his life, so does he want to act in loving kindness and justice as a king. So, my beloved, let me ask you a question. Is your life marked by both of these two virtues? If you were to evaluate yourself before the holy pages of Scripture today, before God's holy mirror, would your life be marked out by loving kindness and justice? Let me ask you, parents, are you all about loving kindness and no justice? Or are you all justice and no loving kindness in your parenting? What sort of a parent are you? You must keep these two in balance, both loving kindness and justice. They must be kept in balance. So, my beloved, commit yourself, my beloved, to being loving, committed, and being dedicated to truth, justice. In the same way we saw Jesus in John 1, verse 17, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen? He's a great example. We follow him. We follow him. And lastly, because I won't get through all the points, but let me talk to you about a commitment to walk with integrity. He says, I will consider the way of the blameless. This is to give attention, to consider and ponder. He stops for a moment and he wants to consider the way of the blameless. In other words, I'm going to be taking thoughtful consideration and personal discipline as to the way that I live my life, as to how I'm living my life, as to my actions, my behavior. David doesn't want to be like any other king who may be caught up in their own position and power and authority. No, he wants to show prudence in his life. He wants to show caution as to how he is walking about in this life. But I want you to know this, that you can't do this on your own. In fact, we read this in verse 2. He asks this question right after that. He says, I will consider the way of the blameless. And then right after that, he asks this question, when will you come to me? When will you come to me? It seems like these words are bursting forth from his heart. He's asking, when will you come to me? He is crying for help, for God to help him. He's wanting God's presence to accomplish me. Here I am considering of living in such a way, the way of the blameless, and I realize that I can't do this alone. And so he is asking God, be with me. The task is to consider the way of the blameless is too great without you, O Lord. I need you in my life. In fact, John 15 reminds me that you can do what apart from me? Tell me what you can do apart from Christ. Tell me what you can do without God. Tell me what you can do. You can do nothing. I can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible, right? So as I consider the way of the blameless, David says, when will you come to me? I need you, O Lord. With God's enabling and power and his presence in his life, he says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. He gives attention to the way he lives within his house. He gives attention to the way his private life is. I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about Monday night. I'm talking about Wednesday morning. I'm talking about any other moment of your life. His private life. Spurgeon comments, piety must begin at home, my beloved. Our first duties are those within our own abode, he writes. Consider the impact your life has in your own home, my beloved. Forget about the world abroad. Consider the impact you have in the home, my beloved. And let us stir in us a desire to walk with integrity. A person with integrity is the one whose thoughts, beliefs, words, and actions are all in perfect harmony. Integrity means that every area of your life is in submission to the truth of God's word, with nothing inconsistent or out of sync. A person with integrity is not like the talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, who was described by those who knew him as a saint abroad, but a what at home? A devil at home. Proverbs 20, verse 7 talks about such a man. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. You ask me, how can I impact the life of my children? How can I ensure that my children walk after the Lord? Well, you need to realize that salvation belongs to the Lord. You need to realize that you can't save your children. God alone saves his children, right? But a righteous man who walks in his integrity, be that man, be that woman, who is the same at all times, whether it's public or private. David, if you recall, had an example of Saul before him. Saul had been appointed as Israel's first king. He was the people's choice for a king, but Saul disobeyed the Lord in many instances. Saul showed that he wanted absolute power, not only in civil matters, but also in the sacred matters. But he didn't wait for Samuel, right? In 1 Samuel 13, he made a foolish oath in 1 Samuel 14, which affected his men. He disobeyed Yahweh and spared Agag and the choice spoil of the land in 1 Samuel 15. This is who David had as an example. 13, 14, 15, Samuel finally stepped in. Even Saul's own son, Jonathan, witnessed all of this and later became closer to David. And his soul would be knit to the soul of David and would love David as his own soul, 1 Samuel 18:1. So fast forward to the time when Solomon completes the house of Yahweh, and the Lord speaks to Solomon, saying, 1 Kings 9, verse 4, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in the integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David. So Yahweh reiterates the importance of walking in the integrity of heart and uprightness. But my beloved, all of this begins where? It begins in the home. It begins at home, in your private life. And the rest of the chapter is really dedicated not only to purity, but also to how is he to consider others in his life, and that of fellowship. You know, Josh, what I'll do is just give you the manuscript. This is the entire manuscript, and I would ask you if you could email it out to all the church body. So I'm better in print than I am in person, so you can just email all of this out. So if I were to just summarize even with what we talked about, there's got to be a commitment to worship the one true God in your life. And there's much that we have to sing about, do we not? Because of his loving kindness and justice. But also we must be a people who are dedicated to being the same at home as we are in public. We must have a life of integrity. This is what makes you trustworthy over time. In time, people look to you and they say, I see how you are with your life and with your family. How'd you do it? What are the things that I can learn in my life and put into practice in my life? And nothing changes because it all goes back to God's word, right? We're not trying to produce Pharisees and Sadducees here. We're trying to produce people that truly love God. And if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Live a transformed life, people of God. Be dedicated to worshiping him. There's so much that we can sing about. Here David reminds us of his loving kindness and justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks, for you are indeed mighty. You are indeed powerful to save. We thank you that you have rescued us from the wrath that is to come. Thank you that we have gathered today to sing your praises. You're worthy of such worship. Lord, thank you for all that is done in this place to proclaim your eternal truths. Thank you for all that is done to provide the people of God to respond in worship that comes from their hearts. And thank you for the transformed lives that put the likeness of Christ on display and make this church both known for the truth that it proclaims, but also its love and kindness that it shows to those who even come and visit. May each one be dedicated to live a life full of integrity and purity and to the fellowship of your people. In Christ's name we pray. God's people said, amen.